Welcome to the Beacon Church Podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Who wanted to stay in bed this morning because of the rain? Did someone hear some rain on the roof this morning? On the tin roof, the sound of rain? Hey, it's really good to be here because we're really talking about the Holy Spirit over the last few weeks. And as we mapped out this series, I had this one on the agenda that we'd be talking about rain. And truthfully, on Monday, as I started to prepare this message, I said, God, if you're really on the move, the Holy Spirit's on the move in the Redlands, would you make it rain on Sunday? And so I've had this little thing going on every day, checking the radar. And I'm like, God, if you're really on the move in the Redlands, I want it to rain on Sunday. And about 2 days ago, it said it was going to rain in the evening on Sunday. And I said, God, I need it to rain in the morning, okay? Because no one would believe me if it's at night. And I'm like, oh, it's going to be a summer storm in the Sunday night. And then this morning, right at about 7:30, it just opened up the heavens. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I'm on track, all right? So I just want you to know that, you know, I know that might sound like a bit of a fleece. It might sound like a little bit of a, but I got to tell you, as a pastor, I constantly want to know that God is taking us somewhere and he's trying to say something, and he can show up in the practical and the physical to actually reveal something spiritual. And last week, you know, we had the practical anointing of oil that was a representation of what the spiritual oil can do in our lives. And who was here last week? Now, hopefully you got anointed with oil. Maybe, you know, you got anointed with oil last week, and by about Friday, you ran out of oil. You're like, I need some more oil. Where's Delia? How can I buy some oil? You know, like, she was telling me that oil last week comes from literally the Garden of Gethsemane, the olive oil trees there. And I go, but is it first pressed? You know, we're having a bit of a joke about it. But the reality is, we talked about this oil that we need, this Holy Spirit oil to refresh us week in, week out. Talked about the menorah. I've got the picture of the menorah. This lamp that was in, have we got that picture? This lamp that was in the temple that actually lit up the whole temple. Without this being lit, there was no light. Without the oil being burned, there is no light. And we are referred to as the menorah, the light of the world, Jesus said. And we need the oil of the Holy Spirit to bring about light into our world, light into the Redlands. Now, you might be going, how do I get more physical oil? I need some more oil. I need to douse myself in oil, right? But here's the really cool thing. If you didn't notice last week, there's actually 7 wicks on this. This is about 70 pounds, about 35 kilos of gold that was filled up with olive oil, the purest of olive oil. 7. Why 7? Because when they lit this lamp, it lasted for 7 days. Isn't it amazing that God goes, hey, you need to get refreshed in your oil, go to church every week. Get refreshed every week. The oil of the Holy Spirit is here, and sometimes we forget that we can fill up. We can come and get refreshed for our next week, and God has placed that in the heart of man to go, you need to be refreshed, you need to be refreshed. There's always 7, not enough beyond a week, but just for a week. I'll give you enough for a week, but you need to go and get refreshed. You need to be proactive in filling up the oil, seeking out the oil. And so today, if you want more oil, just understand you've got it right here in the house, okay? Understand the oil of the Holy Spirit wants to refresh you again today. He wants to refill us this week. He wants your soul, your spirit to be revived today. And so, as I said, this is our kind of our final week of this series on the Holy Spirit. And we've had a look at this idea of this helper. The day of Pentecost wasn't just another day. The day of Pentecost was the moment where we realized that Jesus was right in him saying, I have to go to leave you a helper. Someone that, you know, you have power here that can do greater things than I did. I need to go. And the day of Pentecost was the moment where the Holy Spirit showed up. And the same Holy Spirit that was active on that day is alive in you and I. We are now the temples of the Holy Spirit. We are the ones that hold the power of God that we can take out into our communities to make a difference. The first week we looked at the baptism of fire for the Holy Spirit. The second week we looked at the sound of the mighty rushing wind, the voice of God. You can hear God speak. You don't have to go through this life wondering, is that you, God, or is that just me? You can tune in to the things of God. Last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit oil, understanding to be on fire for Jesus. You actually need the Holy Spirit to burn bright within you, and you need to get refreshed in the oil. And today, we're going to be looking at this final idea of the Holy Spirit, this idea of rain. the reign of the Holy Spirit. We just sang about it a couple of times. You might have picked up on the theme. We know what it sounds like. We know what it can look like. But what are the effects of having the Holy Spirit? What is the aftermath of a person that's received the Holy Spirit? What does it look like in our personal lives? You know, I got to tell you, when the Holy Spirit moves, he makes no mistakes. When the Holy Spirit moves in your life, you'll never be the same. You can't be. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave you the same. He actually changes you. It's actually the Holy Spirit that allows us to become a new creation. When it says the old is gone, the new has come. How does that happen? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the old is gone and the new comes, understand this, the Holy Spirit will leave something in your life that looks different to everyone else. You are not the same person anymore. You will start to produce different fruit in your life. Once you produce fruit of this world, now you're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. There's going to be an overflow of fruit if you have been touched by the reign of the Holy Spirit. Understand, no tree bears fruit without it being watered. And the Holy Spirit wants to water us today. And today, before we get into the reign of the Holy Spirit, we actually have to circle right back. 5 weeks ago, talked on a message called Surrender, leading into this series on the Holy Spirit. We looked at the life of Peter. Remember that message? We looked at the life of Peter, a follower of Jesus who desperately wanted to follow Jesus, but constantly stuffed up, all right? And I don't know about you, but I relate with Peter, okay? I find myself going, I could have been called Peter. Maybe I should have called my parents and said, was I supposed to be Peter? Are you sure? Peter found himself a broken mess when Jesus went to the cross because he denied Jesus. But then we find this broken mess, this humbled heart, this man that wanted a second go, restored by Jesus, set on fire for Jesus with the Holy Spirit, and his life was completely changed forevermore. Understand this. When people are touched by the Holy Spirit, things can change. When the Holy Spirit touches you and I, and as a beacon, as a church, if we genuinely have an experience of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, transforming our hearts to love like Jesus loved, the idea of the Redlands One for Christ is actually possible. It's actually a possibility. And today, I want us to understand that God wants to use you and I, but you cannot do it alone. You need the reign of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to pray right now. God, I pray that you would move. Help us understand what it means to follow you. Help us understand what it means to receive the reign of the Holy Spirit. Would you wash us clean? Would you refresh our spirits? If we've got hardened hearts, would you soften our hearts? Would you touch each and every part of us that needs to be worked on so we can actually fulfill what you have for our lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, before we go any further, since I was like 14, I've had a favorite scripture. I don't know if you're allowed to have favorite scriptures, all right? I'm not sure if God's like, no, all of it's great, okay? But I have had a favorite scripture since I was about 14, and it is this, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Who knows it off by heart? No, we should put it up. Anyone know it? Too late. Okay, righto. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Anyone else find that one a good one? Right, okay. Anyone had it on their toilet door? You know, growing up, Mum used to have a whole bunch of scriptures on the toilet door for different periods. The reason this was my scripture, I felt, when I was 14, was I used to go on scripture union camps to a campsite in Warwick. And I don't know if any of you guys know that campsite out there. You do, Ian. You know that one out there? And in this hall for this campsite, there was this massive timber plaque, which it would have cost a lot at Coorong, I'm sure. And it said, it's huge. It had this scripture up, and I remember for about 3 years straight, or three camps straight, I'd go back there, you know, 14, 15, maybe almost 16, and I'd sit there, and I'd just look at this, and I'd read it over and over again. If my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, I'll heal their land. And it captured my heart at a young age. I remember in grade 12, I genuinely was like, what does it mean to be humble? And I went on this journey of what does humility look like? Because I don't think this is not about weakness. This is about placing yourself under God. And I really wanted to know what this scripture meant. And I never really understood what healing land meant, but I really went in pursuit of this in my grade 12 year. And a small revival broke out in my school. We only had a school of 360 people, but at lunch breaks, there was about 100 kids at prayer meetings. And I remember people just, it was just like we always, every prayer meeting, teenagers understand that we just focused on this. It just happened the same year. There was actually the guys that were the youth pastors at Hillsong at the time, the two, Sanger, who's still around, wrote a book with his mate on this passage. And I was like, this is great. I've got the keys to the kingdom, you know, like this is great. And so my focus was on this constantly in high school. This simple revelation that somehow if I humble my heart, if we got to this place of I'm not God, God, I just want you and I look for you, then you'd hear my prayers and then somehow you'd bring about restoration. And I never actually, because I was a teenager, I never went and looked in the Bible beyond that because that's what you do. You just have a scripture and you hold onto it for dear life. But this week, I want to have a look at this passage of scripture because understand this. This passage is incredibly powerful to us today as well. Understand, before this passage of scripture even came about, it was actually inspired in a moment between King Solomon and God. But it actually goes way back before that. You see, here's David, King Solomon's dad, David, had this vision. The Holy Spirit placed it on his heart to build a temple for the Holy Spirit to reside within. A permanent place where God's presence could be felt, where the Holy Spirit could move. And King David had this incredible vision. And we read about it in 1 Chronicles 28, the book before where we were just reading. It says this, David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem, the officers over the tribes, the commanders of the divisions in the service of the king, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the warriors, and all the brave fighting men. In other words, he got all the leaders of men together. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it on my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God. And I made plans to build it, but God said to me, 'You are not to build my house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the tribe of Judah, he chose my family and from my father's sons, he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish a kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws as it being done at this time. So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him wholeheartedly with devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind from the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries of the dedicated things." What amazing moment for David, though, to have a download from heaven of what it looks like. I mean, we talk about hearing from God. King David gets a full-blown blueprint of a temple completely downloaded to him. And God says, "You're not to build it, pass it on to your son, Solomon." Also, you've got to tell your son, Solomon, you've got to be in line and be obedient to God. You've got to keep your heart right and you will fulfill this vision the Holy Spirit has placed upon you. And then I will reside in that building. Pretty cool story. We find in 2 Chronicles 7:1, this is where this is a long way down the track. The building has occurred. Solomon has taken this seriously as a king. He has decided, "I'm going to do my father's work. I'm going to fulfill the thing that the Holy Spirit placed in his heart. I'll fulfill the vision and bring it to pass." And in chapter 7, verse 1, it says this. They've just actually opened up the temple. This vision has come to pass, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they're about to dedicate it to God. It says this, when Solomon finished praying, dedicating this place, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good, His love endures forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. This is a big day. It's a lot of steak on offer. Man, you got to understand, these guys party. I mean, this food was used for a reason, right? That's why I don't have kids, John. It'll get too scary. Okay, so. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The priests took their positions and did the Levites with the Lord's musical instruments. So there's a party going on, there's celebration, there's praise, which King David had made for praising the Lord, and which were used with used when he gave thanks, saying, His love endures forever. There's an overflow. You know, before Bella, you talked about the joy of the Lord. There's joy in that place, right? This has been a long process of building God's house. It's a faith step because they're like, David's gone, I got a vision from the Holy Spirit. Oh, do you, Dad, right? You're going to build it and then God's going to reside there. Can you imagine that day that Solomon's like, we've just done all the work. It's an empty building. Gee, I hope God comes. Then fire falls from heaven. Everyone hits the deck, goes, oh, game on. Like this is, I mean, we've talked about the Holy Spirit, how He moved, the power of the Holy Spirit through fire, through sound, through wind. I mean, this is another moment where people cannot fathom the power of God, and He has come to embrace the temple. We then read in 2 Chronicles 7:11, it says this, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, and then he enters into this. If my people who are called by a name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in that place. Right from the get-go, in this moment, God reveals to Solomon how he can succeed in ruling. He also shows him the template for how God would work amongst the Israelites. He pretty much says, hey, if you notice drought and locusts and plagues, you're off track. You need to come back to this place and then I'll heal your land. You see, in Israel, if you don't have rain, you have drought. There are no other forms of water to draw upon. In fact, the rain is so incredibly important. Throughout the scriptures, you will constantly read about droughts, famine, and then rain and blessing. In fact, when Beck and I went to Israel in 2019, there was a moment we arrived, we'd only been there for about a couple of days, and it started to belt with rain, which was terrible for hiking. But everyone was so excited, and they were like, don't be sad, you're being rained on by the blessing of God. And in fact, all the media outlets still, every year when the first rains arrive for the year, on all the media outlets, they declare the blessing of the Lord has arrived. This is for people that don't believe in God. They understand the significance of the rain. They understand that God has showed blessing to the land again. In fact, I've got a photo real quick. This is actually what it looked like when we got there. I didn't picture Israel to look like this, right? And maybe you've got a picture in your mind that does not look like Israel, what you thought. Like, I mean, there's Christmas trees everywhere. When we got there, I must admit, I was like, this is not the image that I had of Israel. This same photo a few weeks before was this photo. And you go, no, go back. Okay. This is what happens in Israel when it's rained on. There's all of this seed in the ground and all of a sudden desert flowers pop out And I remember there was one day we actually walked through this valley that was just green and it had been raining and we were getting stuck in the mud. And it was just crazy. The clay, it was just insane just how different it looked before the rain and after the rain. What a beautiful image of things coming to life. Hey, it looks a little bit like revival, doesn't it? Because we talk about this word revival all the time. What does revival mean? It means when things were dead come back to life. When things that were barren, all of a sudden they're green. But without the rain, it just stays barren. Without the rain, there is no revival. And I wholeheartedly believe that a full-blown revival is coming to Australia. There's a smell in the air. You know the smell of rain? Who loves that smell, by the way? Just like, oh, when it's a hot day, summer's day, it just starts to rain, hit the bitumen, you wind down the window, oh, just me. Good, I've got a few other weirdos with me. So I love rain. I hope you never forget those images. I hope you get a picture of what revival looks like. What things that look dead, what things that look dry, what things that look almost useless, what can happen when some rain hits it? You know, even today, I just feel like saying this. Maybe your whole life is dry. You feel barren right now with your finances, your relationships, with your work. Understand this. All you need is God to touch you with his rain. He'll turn around. But you need the rain. You need the rain. Don't lose hope. The rain's coming. And all it actually takes, I was thinking about, all it takes is scripture which we have a look at. All it actually takes is for us to actually let God reign in our lives, R-E-I-G-N, before he actually reigns over our life. That's all it takes. You know, I believe that God instructed the Israelites right from the beginning of time when he said, hey, this is where the Holy Spirit's going to be, this is what's going to go on. I believe that God actually instructed the Israelites to see restoration come time and time again in their nation, and he made it so simple for them. Like, seriously, he just spelt it out. He said, hey, I've got a system. When things look dry and dead, first, humble yourselves. First, humble yourselves. Come back to Jesus. If you're dry in your life, come back to Jesus. Humble yourselves. You are not God. You can never be God. You cannot make things happen. Put it back in Jesus' hands. Humble yourselves. Get to the foot of the cross. Admit that you need him. Let him reign in your life so he has the ability to reign over your life. Second, if you're dry and weary and feeling dead, you need to repent. To get that dry land rained on again. It's not just repentance though. It's actually a turning and seeking. I get that scripture up again. Because I want to point this out. If you humble yourselves, humble themselves and pray, yeah. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. There's a time of seeking needed. Going after God. Not just like, oh God, I'm sorry. Need to be blessed now. He's like, no. Humble yourselves. Pray, but go after the things of God. Seek his face. Seek his glory. Go after what he has for you. Seek and you'll find. We've talked about this like for 3 weeks straight. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. The pursuit of God's presence is so important. We can't be complacent with our approach. We have to go in pursuit. And as a result of repentance and seeking out, God will forgive our sins, which brings healing to the soul, but also healing to our land. Bringing healing to us and every part of our lives by providing the rain. You know, last week I talked about the menorah, the oil. That can run out. We can end up being burned out if we don't have the Holy Spirit. We can become useless, ineffective, not bringing light to our world. We're just as dark as everyone else. without it. Well, this week, I just want to say this, without the living water of God, just like you can only survive about 3 days without water living in the physical, without God's living water, without his Holy Spirit reigning in your life, you are going to become the driest and most ineffective Christian on the face of the planet. In fact, what I've noticed is people, when they become dry in church and when they become dormant, they look a bit like a wasteland. And they attract dead things. And they wonder why everything around them is also dead. They find other dead things. And the worst thing about it is often those who are dry in church, who have not had that refreshing Holy Spirit which they need, they turn on each other like vultures. And they start to bring down and tear apart all the goodness of what God is trying to do through the Holy Spirit because they're dry. And instead of seeking the presence of God themselves, they're saying, well, that's just how it is. And it's some of the saddest stuff that could ever happen to us as followers of Jesus. Ezekiel calls out the dry bones in the valley. Here's the thing about dry bones. When you're dry, you're brittle. It's a real thing. You can have dry bones. You become brittle, you break. Your bones will break easily. Everything breaks you. You have no resilience, you have no stretch, you have no ability to take anything that the world will throw at you because you have no Holy Spirit. You have no water. You have no moisture within your bones. And today I pray that God was going to refresh us all. Trust me, those who are dry have a religious spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, you're as good as dead. You wallow in your pity and you find yourself in a barren land. Today, I want to say to you, if you're one of those people, you know that you've become like that. God's calling you to repentance. It's time to turn around and stop doing it by yourself. Stop trying to be good. Stop trying to do the good things. It doesn't end well. We need to rest in the Holy Spirit. Understand, rain comes from heaven. It doesn't come from us. This is what a dry person looks like, as I said, brings down others in the faith. We've looked at this passage in 1 Thessalonians last week, but I want to actually read the whole passage because it talks about those and how we should treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. It says this, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over in the Lord and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays any evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit." I've talked about this before. "I don't understand it, so I don't like it." No, that's quenching. It says in the scripture, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Things of the supernatural and the Holy Spirit, that takes a faith step. Letting go of just your mind understanding and allowing your spirit and soul to become active. We are spirit, soul, and mind. All three have to be engaged to be able to know God. "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." And this is what it says. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and with your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." May we be blameless. We'll be able to come to Christ knowing there's no arrogance or pride in our heart. May our heart always be softened by the Holy Spirit. Where there's arrogance and pride, there'll only be dry lands. With humility, repentance, and seeking, the rain will arrive. If you're reading the book of Joel, it's a prophetic word about the coming of Jesus. It's a short book in the Old Testament. It starts off, it's so interesting, because Israel literally starts off talking about the damage done by a plague of locusts. Also, a famine and drought on Israel are mentioned. The prophet Joel then calls the people to wake up and repent. Why does he do this? Because he knows what God has given Solomon. He knows the strategy on getting back on track. He calls them to turn back to God. It says this, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity." He's like, I don't want to bring this. Later on in verse 18, we see the promise that was brought to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:13. It literally unfolds. It says this, the Lord's answer after they repent. It says, "Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. The Lord replied to them, I'm sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations." In verse 21, it continues, "Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains are before. The threshing floor will be filled with grain. The vats overflow with new wine and oil." Understand, he gives us the key to see revival. Verse 27, "Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, that there is no other. Never again will my people be ashamed." And this is the exact passage, the next part of passage, the exact passage that Peter, in that famous preach on that day of Pentecost, he starts to recite and bring out this passage from Joel, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on all people, when they start to speak in tongues, when the people are accusing them of being drunk, when Peter says, no, this is what's going to happen when God shows up, when people have repented. More people like John. The next passage of this passage of scripture, after the people have repented, done that, sought his face, they've humbled themselves. It says this in Joel, "And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and the billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." All of this foretelling what revival was about to break out on the day of Pentecost, but also the foretelling that we can hold on to, that this is our future, that God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His systems are still in place. And when you feel dry and you wonder why, all you have to do is go back to the system. The promise that God put in place with King Solomon. The same promises for us today. If you want revival in the Redlands, you want this barren land to turn green, dead things to come to life, well, first we need conviction as a people to repent. Turn from our wicked ways. Turn things around. Repentance is literally a 180. Like, I was going this way, the lights came on, actually, I'm following Jesus. Repentance is not a short prayer at the end of a church service. God forgive me, I'm still going my way. Repentance is a turning around. It is a full conviction. My heart is never the same. I know that you've changed me. I know that you've made me a new creation. I know that I was barren, but now I'm green. I've come alive. First will be repentance, a turning. Second, he will actually call the people's hearts towards him. He will actually draw people unto him. He will lead them to seek Him with all their hearts. Third, this is the most powerful thing. I don't know if you've ever thought this. Why doesn't God hear my prayers? Because you may not have done the first two. Then He will hear your prayers. Then all of a sudden you're praying for the sick and they're being healed. Then you're praying for openings and doors to swing wide and they're opening. You're wondering, what's going on? You've got yourself back in the promise that God has for you. He will hear the prayers and respond by pouring out His blessings, drenching the land with His rain. You know, it only takes a moment for His rain to turn everything that was dead green. Church, I hear the sound of rain. I see something on the move. I see the Redlands won for Christ. I see the rain coming. I smell it. I can feel it in my bones. It's so interesting. We see, you know, under the story of Elijah, God just reminded me this morning in worship. He's like, as the story of Elijah, you know, with the prophets of Baal. In 1 Kings 18, remember the story? He calls upon all the prophets of Baal. He takes them on at Mount Carmel. He calls down fire from heaven. He removes all the evil. He brings righteousness back into the land. There's a drought. And then He goes and rests at the top of the hill after He's done all this work. And He says this to Ahab, who's His servant, "Go eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain." He can see it and hear it in the spiritual. He knows it's there. Why does he know? Because he knows the promise that was brought to Solomon. He knows the promises of God will never, ever be broken. God is the same. His word is true. And so he's up there and he's like, "Ahab, I hear rain. Go eat and drink." He bent down, he's praying. He's like, because this place has been in drought for years. He called upon the drought. And he says to Ahab, "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There's nothing there," Ahab said. But you've got to understand, Elijah knows his God. He's like, "You know what? We've just brought righteousness back to the land. We've removed the wicked. We've removed the evil from this land. Blessing is on its way. I can hear the rain. I can hear the rain. I know the rain." And he says to Ahab, "Go back 7 times. Go and look. Go and seek out. The blessing has to come because I've done what is right in this land. It's coming." And then in a moment, on the 7th time, it says in verse 44 of 1 Kings 18, "The 7th time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." And we know the story, the rain hits. Elijah knows that he 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 knows his God. And his promises are true. The rains are on their way. But it's going to take a people to repent, turn from their wicked ways, seek the face of God, humble themselves and say, "God, whatever you want to do, just do it, just do it, just do it, just do it." And in a moment, the Holy Spirit, when He hits, my gosh, we won't have enough room to contain the people in this place. Because God did it, not because of some smart preach, not because of some good coffee, not because of some welcoming faces on the door. All that's great. But when the Holy Spirit hits something, that's when revival happens. That's when revival happens. Came to the prayer meeting on Tuesday morning. I woke up, I sat on the side of my bed. It was 6 a.m. Tuesday mornings here we have prayer meeting, by the way. It's about 10 to 6. I only live 2 minutes away. And I'm like, "I don't want to go. I'm tired." But I knew God wanted to speak. And I got down here and I said to those, it's about 8 people who come every Tuesday morning, "You know, I know revival's going to break out when that's full. But there's more than 8 people that will get out of bed to pray." And I got to tell you, as your pastor, I'm sitting on the side of the bed going, "I just want to go back to sleep." I even said to Beck, "If I go, I'm going to fall asleep with my eyes shut." But I knew I had to come because the Holy Spirit was stirring me so much. Get out of bed. Seek after my face. I came down and I said to the elders who were here, the prayers, and I said, "I'm speaking about God's rain this week. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is the impact of rain, but I'm not really sure." And just within half an hour, the Holy Spirit just revealed all of this to me. But then this week, I got this message from from our beautiful friend. She sent me this article. I just want to read it. It says, one of the greatest imageries of the outpouring of the Spirit of God in revival is rain, a deluge of rain. The psalmist says, he shall come down like rain, as showers that water the earth, Psalm 72:6. God himself says dramatically, drop down ye heavens from above and let the skies pour down righteousness, Isaiah 45:8. God promises, I will cause the shower to come down on his season. There shall be showers of blessing, Ezekiel 34:26. The prophet states, come and let us return to the Lord. He will revive us. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth, Hosea 6:1-3. Again, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you, Hosea 10:12. Another prophet affirms, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord might bring clouds and give them showers of rain, Zechariah 10:1. All of this a beautiful picture of the outpouring of the Spirit. Through the prophetic, we see the practical becoming the spiritual. The physical kingdom becoming the spiritual kingdom. May we receive his spiritual reign. Church, I want us to all stand up. The image of the desert touched by rain. I want you to close your eyes for a moment and ask yourself this simple question in your spirit. Am I the desert or am I the forest? Am I a blessing to everything around me? Everyone I come in contact, is there beauty in my life? Is there fruit in the trees? Is there things that people can come and pick from my life? Can people come to your life and say, hey, I need a little bit of joy. Can I take that fruit from you? I need a bit of love. Can I take that from you? Do you have it on you right now? Is the Spirit of the Lord, is he moving in you and through you? Or when people come into contact with you, they go, oh, this is the desert place. If you're in the desert right now, we're going to sing this Fall Like Rain. But this is the thing. I really felt that God gave me the image, a clear image of like just cracked earth and raindrops falling on cracked earth and falling into the cracks and softening the soil and bringing back life where there was nothing. The reason I believe there's revival in the Redlands on its way is because for decades, people have sown seed of evangelism in this city. And seed has to die, has to go into the ground. What does it need to come to life? Rain. All we need God to do now is just go, touch it, and in a moment, revival. In a moment, revival. It comes easy when God's hand is on it. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray right now. If you're here today feeling dry and barren, and you're like, man, I've got nothing to live, and you know what, I do feel that. The vultures are circling. I feel like I've got nothing. I need water. I'm dry. If that's you, with your eyes shut, I just want you to just lift your hands towards heaven. Say, God, I need your rain. I need your rain. I need your touch. I need your rain. Reach out to heaven. Seek his face. There's so many hands, but there's more for you. There's more for you. I'm going to sing. And what I want you to do is just between you and God, pray in this time as you sing. God, would you make sure you fall upon me? I want your rain. Make him Lord of your life again. Allow him to reign. Give him back the wheel. Give him back the wheel of your life and allow him to drive. Submit. Humble yourself. God will do incredible things. So Jesus, we pray right now. Holy Spirit, that you would pour out today. That you would freshen those that feel dry and barren. You would restore those that feel like they're gone. They're not gone. There's still hope because your Holy Spirit reign can bring everything back to life. Dry bones back to life. Pour out your Spirit this morning as we go into our week. May we have a refreshing in our bones.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.